message this morning. Please take your Bible, turn to 2 Kings. 2 Kings chapter number 8. If you'll put a marker there and flip back to 2 Kings chapter number 4. We'll do just a little work in chapter 4 and then we'll come back to chapter number 8. But we're going to start in chapter number 8. I preached on this Shunammite woman before, but one of the rare things in the Bible that you'll see, and it's rare, we often look at it and we kind of sometimes mistake that it's common, especially with Bible characters. But first of all, when there's an unnamed person in the Bible, there might be an identification of the person. But typically when there's an unnamed person in the Bible, they're not mentioned again. And if they are, it's just very briefly, maybe their name or maybe their location, the woman of or whatever. But in this case, it's very unusual because this woman, there's a large portion of 1 Kings chapter 4 that's given to the story of this woman. And then she's reintroduced to us here in chapter number 8. And the significant thing about her is who she is. And the significance is that she's still this same woman in this chapter. Nothing's changed. And we're going to see that. So I've titled the message this morning, A Godly Mom Never Stops Being Faithful. And then the reason I call her a godly mom is because she never stopped ever being faithful. In fact, we'll see that very clearly in this section of Scripture. And it really was a blessing to me in my Bible reading to recall the story and then just a few chapters later, see this lady, this woman again. So the Bible says, then spake Elisha unto the woman. So again, if you're just reading chapter 8, you don't know who the woman is until you hear this. Whose son he had restored to life, saying, Arise, and go thou in thine household, and sojourn wheresoever thou canst sojourn. For the Lord had called for a famine, and it shall also come upon the land 7 years. So we know this is the woman whose son he restored to life. And the woman arose and did after the saying of the man of God, and she went with her household and sojourned in the land of the Philistines 7 years. It came to pass at the 7 years' end that the one woman returned out of the land of the Philistines, and she went forth to cry unto the king for her house and for her land. And the king talked with Gehazi, the servant of the man of God, saying, Tell me, I pray thee, all the great things that Elisha hath done. And it came to pass as he was telling the king how he had restored a dead body to life, that, behold, just by chance, the woman whose son he had restored to life cried to the king for her house and for her land. And Gehazi said, My lord, O king, this is the woman and this is her son whom Elisha restored to life. When the king asked the woman, she told him. So the king appointed unto her a certain officer, saying, Restore all that was hers and all the fruits of the land since the day that she left the land, even until now. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for your love for us. Thank you for the truth of your word that sets us free. And God, thank you for the examples that you've given us over and over in the word of God. If we'll simply read and search the scriptures, understanding that just common people in the scriptures, what we would call common people in the scriptures, often remained faithful through troubles and trials that continued in their life. How they never gave up on you. And I pray that this morning this would be an encouragement to the mothers who've done this, who've been faithful through times of adversity and times of loss and times of disappointment, discouragement. And then for those ladies who are younger, who have not yet faced those, I pray, God, that you'd encourage them to be a mother that would emulate this very common woman here that's given to us in the Scriptures, that lived a life for you. We don't have a book dedicated to her, but we do have a section of Scripture here that speaks of her continued faithfulness. And so I pray, God, that you'd be glorified today by the preaching of this message, that these truths would be conveyed by your Holy Spirit. I understand there's no way that I can do this without you. And God, I can't do it at all. You're going to have to take the scripture and apply it in the way that it needs to be applied. But you certainly have set up this service to do that. And so I pray that you would receive glory and honor by the response, and that lives would be changed. If there's anyone here today that's never accepted you, I pray they'd hear the message of following God and the great blessing and remaining faithful in doing it. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Now, if you go back quickly to chapter number 4, we'll talk about this woman. So this begins in verse number 8 of chapter number 4, and I'm going to read the entire account so that I can reference it as we go through chapter number 8, so that I won't have to come back here and re-point out some of these things. But the Bible says, "And it fell on a day," in verse number 8, "that Elisha passed to Shunem, where was a great woman, and she constrained him to eat bread. And so it was that as oft as he passed by, he turned in thither to eat bread. And she said unto her husband, Behold now, I perceive that this is an holy man of God, which passeth by us continually. Let us make a little chamber, I pray thee, on the wall, and let us set for him there a bed and a table and a stool and a candlestick, and it shall be when he cometh to us that he shall turn in thither. And it fell on a day that he came thither, and he turned into the chamber and lay there. And he said to Gehazi his servant, Call this Shunammite." Now I want you to note here that it doesn't tell you who she is. She's just a Shunammite woman. She lives in the city. "And when he called her, she stood before him. And he said unto him, Say now unto her, Behold, thou hast been careful for us with all this care. What is to be done for thee? Wouldst thou be spoken for to the king or to the captain or of the host? And she answered, I dwell among mine own people. And he said, What then is to be done for her? And Gehazi answered, Verily, she hath no child, and her husband is old. And he said, Call her. When he had called her, she stood in the door. And he said, About this season, according to the time of life, thou shalt embrace a son. And she said, Nay, my lord, thou man of God, do not lie unto thine handmaid. And the woman conceived and bare a son at that season that Elisha had said unto her, according to the time of life. When the child was grown, it fell on a day that he went out to his father to the reapers. And he said unto his father, My head, my head. And he said to a lad, Carry him to his mother. And when he had taken him and brought him to his mother, he sat on their knees till noon and then died. And she went up and laid him on the bed of the man of God and shut the door upon him and went out. And she called unto her husband and said, Send me, I pray thee, one of the young men and one of the asses, that I may run to the man of God and come again. And he said, Wherefore wilt thou go to him today? It is neither new moon nor Sabbath. And she said, It shall be well. Then she saddled an ass and said to her servant, Drive and go forward. Slack not thy riding for me, except I bid thee. So she went and came into the man of God to Mount Carmel. And it came to pass, when the man of God saw her afar off, that he said to Gehazi his servant, Behold, yonder is that Shunammite. Run now, I pray thee, to meet her, and say unto her, Is it well with thee? Is it well with thy husband? Is it well with the child? And she answered, It is well. And when she came to the man of God to the hill, she caught him by the feet, but Gehazi came near to thrust her away. And the man of God said, Let her alone, for her soul is vexed within her, and the Lord hath hid it from me, and hath not told me. Then she said, Did I desire a son of my Lord? Did I not say, Do not deceive me? Then he said to Gehazi, Gird up thy loins, and take my staff in thine hand, and go thy way. If thou meet any man, salute him not. And if any salute thee, answer him not again, and lay my staff upon the face of the child. And the mother of the child said, As the Lord liveth, and as my soul liveth, I will not leave thee. And he arose and followed her. And Gehazi passed on before him and laid the staff upon the face of the child, but there was neither voice nor hearing. Wherefore he went again to meet him and told him, saying, The child is not awaked. And when Elisha was come into the house, behold, the child was dead and laid upon his bed. He went in therefore and shut the door upon them twain and prayed unto the Lord. And he went up and lay upon the child and put his mouth upon his mouth and his eyes upon his eyes and his hands upon his hands. And he stretched himself upon the child, and the flesh of the child waxed warm. Then he returned and waxed and walked in the house to and fro, and went up and stretched himself upon him. And the child sneezed 7 times, and the child opened his eyes. Because evidently death needs to be sneezed out. That's just one of the great things I love about that. I wonder if we're going to do that when the rapture happens. It'd be awesome. And he called Gehazi and said, "Call this Shunammite." So he called her. And when she was come in and to him, he said, "Take up thy son." Then she went in and fell at his feet and bowed herself to the ground and took up her son and went out. Chapter number 8 is this woman's continuing story. There's some significant things in the verses that we see, and there's 3 things here that have certainly jumped out at me as a mom who, at this time, this is probably, they say 10 to 12 years later, still in the rule of Jehoshaphat, who was not a good king. And so this is close to the end of his rule. It could have been 7 or 8, but regardless, the timing of Gehazi speaking to the king is about that. The time Elisha tells her is 7 years before that. So now we're looking at maybe 4 years later, where Elisha comes to this Shunammite woman and he says to her, "There's going to be a famine in the land and you need to find a place to go." Now, I didn't think about it very much when I read through it, but as I began to think about it in study, and I knew reading through this, and I read through this months ago, I just marked that this was going to be the Mother's Day message, because it spoke to me about something that I think is very absent today, and that's an understanding in walking by faith and not by sight, especially in women who are driven by their emotions. Now, don't get upset about that, because women were created to be emotional. So don't get angry. My wife is emotional. So it's not like she's walking around very stoic all the time and never gets upset. She often gets upset at others and then takes it out on me, but I think that's the way it's working, but at least that's how I lied to myself. But the bottom line is that there's a lot of things here that don't match up to, here's what I would say, a common woman. So here's what I know. She was driven differently. Her emotions did not drive her decisions. We see that in the very first story about her. When she leaves, her husband says, "Well, why are you even going?" She said, "It's okay. It's well. It is well." When she comes to, when Gehazi asks her, "Is everything well?" "Yes, it's well. It is well." When she gets to Elisha knows something is not well, but he says, "The Lord has not revealed it to me," but he could not tell by her response that it was not well. That's pretty telling. Well, now we see here in this chapter, he tells her there's going to be a famine in the land. Now, it is very, very, very probable that her husband is dead, because the Bible tells us in the first account that he was an old man. She evidently was not. This was very common in Israel, still is in many cultures, still in Israel, an older man, a much older man, marrying a younger woman. I did the reverse, but she's not much older, so that's good. But it just goes to show that she must have been pretty mature, and I'm not. That's what I was going to say. Let that all go out, Twyla. It's okay. And so let it all play. Here we go. And so we're going to do a couples thing this week. It ought to be really interesting. So anyway, so I thought, well, how is it that he goes to her and gives her such direct bad news? So why is it bad news, Brother Ron? Well, if you remember, when he asked her what she wanted, she told him, "No, I dwell among my people. I have everything I want." There's another thing we know about her. She was very content with what she had. She wasn't seeking another place to go. She was content with her husband. She was content with the fact that she had no children. She was content with the fact that her husband was in charge of her house. Because when she thinks about building a room for Elisha, she goes to her husband and says, "Let's build this man a house. Here are the words, I pray thee." She wasn't telling him what to do. She was saying, "I perceive that he's a man of God." So she was a woman that was given to obedience of the Bible. I guess you could say it like this. She was a woman who who had made a lifetime commitment to walk by faith and not by sight. While everything is getting ready to go haywire, she now is a single mom, if you want to make it that plain, and she is going to take her son and leave the house where she lived and the lands and properties that she had, which by God were given to every family according to the law when they divided up the land. It was committed to them. So there's also a responsibility that she knows that she has to maintain that property in her family's name. And here's the man of God saying, do something the complete opposite of what you think you ought to do. She doesn't panic. She doesn't lose her mind. She doesn't start crying. Verse number 2 says she did exactly what he told her to do. She just obeyed. Women, this woman, and I didn't mean to say, this woman would not have done that had she not been committed to already having faith in God and trusting God. Note here that he's called the man of God. So the Lord has told me that this is what's going to happen. She still believes he's the man of God these years later. She still knows that he's the man of God, and she is going to listen. Now, I'm not trying to pitch that the man of God usurps the authority of the Holy Spirit or the guidance of the Bible, but I will tell you that God puts people in your life, and this is for everybody, on purpose so that you can have some guidance and understanding of what's coming. Somebody says, if you keep going down this road, your children are going to suffer. Hey, don't dismiss that because somebody did it to me and I'm glad they did. A man of God said, hey, here's what the Bible says. That's what Elisha is saying. The Lord has told me that there's a famine coming and it's going to be severe and there's going to be struggles and there's going to be disappointment. So she, even though content with where she lives, she moves. Number two, part of this first thing of walking by faith and not by sight, is that the woman arose, did the saying of the man. So he says, he tells her to go where she can sojourn, or where she can dwell. He said, uses the word sojourn. And the woman arose and did after the saying of the man of God, and she went with her household and sojourned in the land of the Philistines 7 years. This is the part that jumped out at me. The Philistines. These people were not good people. This is like leaving a culture of holiness, which these people weren't holy in Israel already. But she went down to the Philistines, who were like 100 times worse. These people were, you could say it, demon worshipers. Their culture was given wholly to worshiping false gods. Their culture was a culture of doing things exactly like happened today because there's nothing new under the sun. Sin is still sin, and if you think this is the worst sin that's ever been on the planet, you haven't read your Bible. Because this is the sin that's always been on the planet. So this woman now takes her son down to dwell with the Philistines. There's some things we don't know. I have no idea why she did it. I don't. I don't know why she went to the Philistines. But I'm going to tell you, she didn't go down there with the intent to stay. Because the Bible says that she went and sojourned with them. To sojourn means it was going to be a temporary stay. Why? In her mind, in 7 years, she believed the man of God because he said 7 years and there's going to be a famine. At the end of the 7 years, it's over. She was not going to go down there and embroil herself in the culture, expose her son to that culture, expose those of her household who may have been servants born under her. Basically, they were family units that moved together. She didn't move down there with the intent to become part of the Philistine culture. She moved down there with the intent to sojourn. I'm going to live here as long as I have to, and then I'm going to move on out. She had faith that the man of God was telling the truth, and she wasn't going to let the culture change her mind about her faithfulness. Today, in our society, I hear it, younger moms, older moms, moms that are mid-moms, which means your kids are teenagers, and that's the worst time of life. I mean, it just is. This kid, that she's taking has got to be around a teenager or maybe just slightly older. So if you think about it, she's going to be dealing with a kid who's going to go down, and his desire is going to be to want to be like Samson. Samson got in the culture. And by the way, the Israelite culture wasn't that far from the Philistine culture. So this woman's already done a lot of things with her son to keep him understanding that there's a faithful walk by faith and not by sight. So she takes her son and her household down there to dwell for the 7 years. She simply sojourns. She's not planting herself there. She believes what the man of God said. Verse number 3. And it came to pass at the 7 years end that the woman returned out of the land of the Philistines, and she went forth to cry unto the king for her house and for her land. So not only do we see her commitment to walk by faith and not by sight, in verse number 3, we see her commitment to remain separated unto God and not conform to the world. There's a big push in churches today and in our society. And we heard a lot of this kind of preaching this week, and I completely agree with it. But history tells us that as the culture moves, the church follows. Culture, church. Culture, church. Culture, church. Never designed to be that. It's supposed to be culture, church. We're right behind them. And she was in a bad culture. Well, Brother Ron, how are we supposed to reach the culture unless we're in it? We're in it, but we're not of it, is what Jesus said. She lived in a culture, it'd have been very easy to adapt that culture. Many of the gods that were worshipped in Israel were Philistine gods. So there would have been no big step. That tells me that she had made a lifelong commitment to walk by faith and not by sight, and then to remain separated personally from the culture. That means, and I'm just going down a list of things that are commonplace things that we talk about. That means she chose not to dress like the culture, talk like the culture, act like the culture, listen to what the culture listens to, worship like the culture, think like the culture. She chose. Now, can you hear her son? Watch. He's a teenager. Mom, you're so boring. Oy vey. It's like you don't even know we live in the pre-first millennium. You dress like a frump. And you make me dress like one too. Ma, come on. I don't know. I know that there were probably days where she would say, no, we're not going to do that. Now, you need to listen to me. I'm not saying what and what. So don't go, well, the preacher said. No, you're making that all up. What I said was she's not like the culture. And if you think that what this culture thinks is right, you are already too far into the culture. Sadly, let me show you something. We're not so far separated. So it wouldn't be that big of a jump in. No, 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 Brother Ron. You know, I'm here at church on Sunday. Well, I don't even hardly come to church, and I'm here on Mother's Day. What is wrong with you? And I'm telling you, we are so embroiled in culture. You think about how many things that maybe you're in your 30s. I'll start there, because if you've been in your 20s, it's hard to know what you think, because I've forgotten. But in your 30s, if you're in your 30s, there are things happening now that didn't happen when you were a kid. Two kids that are your kids' age. You're watching, you're like, well, I didn't ever believe this. If you're in your 20s, you've kind of been raised to be like, oh, well. And not with every parent, I'm not saying that, so don't get offended. I'm just saying, by and large, in our culture, we say, well, they need to make their own mind. I don't think she said that to her son. I believe that she said, we're going to believe God by faith and we're going to stay committed to be separated to him. How do you know, Brother Ron? Because right, can you see her watching the clock? Oh, dude, right now. Boom! 7 years. Let's get out of here. We're going back to get our stuff. We're going back because the man of God said that it was going to be 7 years. And at the end of the 7 years, we are out. I can hear her every year saying, don't get used to this place. We're not staying here. Do you hear what I'm saying? Come on, kids. Don't even think about fitting in here. This is not where we live. This is not part of us. We're just pilgrims passing through. We don't live here. We live in the land that God gave us. Kids, I'm telling my young, my grandchildren when they start fighting over toys. I hear my father and my mother. I don't know why you kids are fighting. Those toys are going to be broken in like 2 days. We'll be throwing them in the trash. Why? Because this is a temporary life. Don't hang on to it too much because everything here is very fluid in nature. I don't hear her saying, yes, get his. I'm just telling you, I'm not trying to incite riots. I'm just saying, I don't hear her saying, it's okay if you go and do that. I know everybody else is doing it. I don't hear her saying that. Why? Well, it appears, according to our narrative, that her son went back with her. She didn't leave him behind. He was old enough. He was old enough in that culture. If he would have chosen, maybe he didn't. Maybe he saw what mom was doing was right. Now, not every kid does that, but I will tell you, at the end of the 7 years, she decided she was going to come back and she knew exactly where to go. She was going to the king. No discussion. No try to get around. I'm going to look up Elisha. I'm going to find Elisha. No. I'm going to go talk to the king. So, I love it. Verse number 4, and the king talked with Gehazi. Now, remember, Gehazi is the one who got the leprosy. And we often say, well, how could this cat? This has got to be another Gehazi. People spoke to lepers all the time. Just because they were leprous did not mean that they were out of contact. And there were certain types of leprosy that were not contagious. Read the law. Levitical law very clearly says this is a leprosy, but it's not contagious. This is a leprosy, and it's deep. This is a leprosy that you need to stay away from, and the person shall be unclean. Gehazi probably had a leprosy that was similar to that. It's hard to know, but I do know this. The king, who was not a good man, not a godly man, is asking Gehazi about Elisha's escapades. Now, if you want a perspective that's probably more modern day, my perspective is that he was trying to get the questions about what Elisha had done because he wanted to hear all the cool things that he had done. And this is really awesome. Dude, I can just see it. It's like he's telling him stories. And I believe that Gehazi is telling him the stories just like that. Although Elisha is referred to as the man of God, Gehazi was cursed with leprosy because he had lied to the man of God. So there's no love lost there, but at the same time, Gehazi had witnessed some pretty amazing things. So he's telling the king wants to know. They're talking about this man of God, and he says, I want you to tell me these great things that Elisha hath done, and I want to hear all about them. And the Bible says, and it came to pass as he was telling the king how he had restored a dead body to life. Isn't this amazing? Isn't this God? Listen to this thought that not only was she committed to remaining separated from the culture, but she continued in such faithfulness. She committed herself to continuing in such faithfulness that she did exactly what the scripture said at the exact time that she was supposed to do it. Why do you know it was the exact time? Because she comes to the king exactly at the time that Gehazi is telling the story about the dead boy being raised and the woman that Elisha said was going to have a baby, and telling that whole story that we just read through in chapter number 4, and she She's there at that time. You go, Brother Ron, it was probably just coincidence. God did not put that in there for us to go, that was coincidental. It's a proof that when you make a commitment to walk by faith and not by sight, and when you make a commitment to be separated, you also must make a commitment to continue in obedience. Because many people stop obeying when they get us to a certain point. I'll obey to this point, but now it's too hard to obey. Now, here's some things we know about this woman from the text in chapter 4. She was a great woman. That means she was important. If you really want to tie it together, she was the woman of Proverbs 31. She's that woman. She's the woman whose children will rise up and call her blessed. She's the woman that the men around her husband say, you have a wonderful wife. She's a godly woman. She's a woman of purpose. She's a woman that works. But she's also a woman of humility who is willing to come back in obedience and humble herself before a wicked king and ask for her stuff back. And that's what she does. The second thing that you and I can note there that's very significant to the picture of her commitment to obedience is that her son is with her. And so Gehazi is able to say, well, here's the woman and here's her son. You go, well, that's not always the way it works out. I'm telling you, this is not here by accident. This is a common woman. She's not Ruth, if you want to go there. She's not Esther. But she's still a hero. Because she's a mom that stayed faithful during adversity, during times of loss. She lost her husband. That's a time of loss. You got to take that into account. He's not mentioned here. Therefore, we know that when the man of God came and told her, she respected him as the authority. Otherwise, he'd have told her husband. So we see here she suffered. She went to the Philistines. She sojourned there for a while. Never in her mind did it once occur to her that she was going to go into the culture. And so when it came time to leave, she obeyed immediately. Isn't that just so rare? Yes, it is. Obeying immediately. We have to kick it over. We have to kick it back and forth. We have to talk to about 1,000 people. Now, this is what the Bible says, but is this what it means? Well, you can do that with a newspaper and you can do that with psychology, but you can't do that with the Bible because the Bible is very specifically written for our benefit, it says, not for someone to say, I've got control over you. Where everything else man does is to control you. She's humbling herself in obedience and she brings her son right along with her because she wants him to learn as well that we're going to respect the authority no matter how off base they are. And these people were wicked. This was not a good kingdom. So she obeys immediately. Now, here's the final point. She also, according to verse number 6, was not afraid to tell her entire story. She was so committed to obedience that when the king asked her, she said, I will tell you the story. And the Bible says, the king asked the woman, she told him. So let's look at just what she told him. Here's what she told him. How that she met Elijah, or Elisha. How that Elisha had restored her son's dead body to life, and how that she was the woman who had the house where Elisha stayed. And she was not ashamed of it. You know why? Because there's no reason to be ashamed in taking a position of walking by faith and not by sight, of remaining separated from the world, and continuing in obedience until you die. There's no shame in it. At the beginning of this, I said that we have a problem today, and that is people in general walking by faith and not by sight. Now, we have our excuses. We are driven by sight. We are driven by results. We're saddened when we think we do what we're supposed to do and it doesn't work out. And so then we kind of pull back and stop and we give up. But the greatest thing that you should be able to say when you're being asked, why did you do what you did and how did this all happen in your life? See, ultimately what she's doing by giving her testimony to the king is helping the king to know that God still is real. God really did do this. God cares about me. I'm just a woman who built a prophet's chamber for a prophet to stop by. And I was given a son. And when I was given that son, he died. And when he died, I went straight to the person who said I was going to have a son. And you know what I've recognized? That he's a man of God. That God is in touch with God. And because of him, I too can be in touch with God. Now, you and I have the Word of God today, so you don't have to worry about being in touch with God through a man, but you do need to be in touch with God every day. And you need to be able to give your story so that it ultimately brings glory to God. Because you know what I know? The king had no excuse for doing what he did after this. What? Your son? Just her son being raised from the dead should have changed his whole idea of life. But it didn't. Just the fact that she had been told to go and sojourn, and her faithful testimony was she returned back in 7 years. Evidently, it must have been on the dot. I have no idea. But that's crazy how that Gehazi was talking to the king right when she walked in. Somebody tell me how that happened. It's because she committed herself to be obedient. And that never stops. Just because your kids are sideways doesn't mean you can be sideways. Just because your husband goes sideways doesn't mean you can. Just because people around you aren't walking by faith and they're walking by sight doesn't mean you're supposed to. Just because others are falling into the culture doesn't mean that you're supposed to. Just because people are struggling with obedience to God doesn't mean that you're supposed to. You don't have to. You get to choose. You get to choose how you're going to follow. This woman chose. I want to tell you, though, the only reason she's a hero is because she's listed here, but she was no different than any woman in this room. You can choose to be that kind of mom no matter the circumstances that are coming. And listen to me, you may not have faced the circumstances, but the circumstances are coming. The trials are coming. The situation is coming where you're going to have to say, well, my husband's not making the right choices. Guess what? Doesn't mean you should start making wrong ones. Well, my kids, just because your kids are sideways, doesn't mean you should be saying, well, I can't obey because every time I obey, what profit is it to me? It's not to give you glory, it's to give God glory. Brother Ron, what about the men? Father's Day is coming. Rest. Be assured. This message should at least get a hold of, in one area, it spoke to me greatly. She went to sojourn with the Philistines, and right when it was time, isn't it pretty amazing? 7 years. I just thought that was an interesting number, 7 years. Israel being brought back into the kingdom after 7 years. Yeah, that I don't think that was an accident, but I will tell you this. I will tell you this. We don't belong to this culture or this world. We don't live here. Somebody's got to teach our kids that. It's not the church's responsibility, Mom, Dad, it's yours. If you don't teach them, they're never going to listen to us. You can either respond that way or you can do what the Shunammite woman did. Oh, well, that's what's going to happen. I'll just do that. While I'm doing it, I'll remain separated, and I'll continue in obedience. I'll walk by faith and not by sight. I don't know what the end of it's going to be, but I do know this. God always rewards faithfulness. Even if you don't see it in your lifetime, mark it down. He always rewards faithfulness. Every head bowed, every eye closed, nobody looking around.